Well, our topic this morning is maybe a little more internal of a matter than what we might typically discuss at a time like this, but it's an important question and one that we've been asked to address this morning. Must I be a member of a local congregation? It's not uncommon for some of our elders to stand up here and to excitedly announce that a new family wishes to, sometimes we use the terminology, place membership, or to be identified under the oversight of the eldership at this location. They're indicating that they want to be a part of this work. And the question sometimes arises, why do we place so much emphasis on something like that? I mean, after all, aren't we members of the church upon our baptism? Absolutely we are. We'll look at some passages about that in just a moment. So why then would we place so much emphasis on being a member of a congregation, that is, in a localized sense, if we're already, as Christians, members of the Lord's church? If you have questions about what we're talking about, maybe even some of the terminology, and then the specific answer to this question, I think there's going to be some insights from Scripture as we proceed. Let's begin, though, with a few preliminary considerations. I think it's important that we just make sure that we're on the same page about things. And first, we need to ensure that we understand how the New Testament uses that term that is often translated church. When we talk about the Lord's church, we can talk about it perhaps in three senses as the New Testament uses the term. In the first place, there is the church universally. That is to describe the entirety of those who are in Christ, the entirety of those who are God's people under the New Testament age. This is akin, if not synonymous, with what Paul says in Ephesians 4:4, that there is one body. And then he elaborates on that, if we go backward in Ephesians, to chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, when he said, He, God, gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The New Testament teaches that there is one church. That's the church that belongs to Christ, the church that he promised to build, Matthew 16:18, the church to which those first converts, having heard the first gospel message, were added, Acts 2, verse 47, the church to which the Holy Spirit adds all of us when we are submitting to him, to Jesus, in baptism, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. The term church is used in a universal sense, but the term church is also used in the New Testament in a local sense, that is, to refer to God's people in a specific geographic location. The church in Jerusalem is referenced in Acts 5:11. The church at Corinth is addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And of course, Jesus instructs John to write the things that he will see in the Revelation and then to send them to the seven churches which are in Asia, Revelation 1, verses 4 and 11. That's the reason why, even though the New Testament is strong on the fact that there is one church for which Christ died, we nevertheless read the term churches in plurality as we come throughout the New Testament. But what we're talking about are congregations of the one body at various locations. And thus, Paul says in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ greet you or salute you. The term church is also used, although less frequently, to simply refer to an assembly. Of course, you know that the Greek roots for the term translated church mean nothing more than that. It is an assembly. And even the New Testament will use it in that way. Paul in 1 Corinthians, for example, 1 Corinthians 11:18, wants to give the church at Corinth some reproof regarding the way that they are observing the Lord's Supper. And he says, I need to address to you this. When you come together as a church, 1 Corinthians 11:18, and then he proceeds with the words of censure. The term is also used in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and there's a lot that could be said about this, and this is another discussion for another time. But when it says in 1 Corinthians 14 that women are to keep silent in the churches, what are we talking about? We're talking about an assembly. It's not the same term that's used, but in Acts 20 and verse 7, the Bible indicates to us that the disciples were gathered together for the purpose of the breaking of the bread, which seems to me to be a reference to the Lord's Supper. And so they were gathered together. And see, when we're talking about the assembly in a spiritual sense, that is to say the church, then we're talking about a group of people, much like ourselves. In fact, we are that, who have been gathered together, really, in a sense, by God, in observance of the command to assemble on the first day of the week to offer to God the worship that He is due. So the New Testament uses this term church in these three senses: universally, to refer to the entirety of those who are in Christ; locally, to refer to individual congregations in geographic locations; and then, at times, an assembly. Of course, this morning, when we're talking about, must I be a member of a local congregation, we're discussing the church locally. That is, the churches of Christ greet you. Geographic locations: Henderson, Estes, whatever else, right? We're talking about specific congregations of God's people who meet in certain locales throughout an area. Another thing that we need to ensure that we're on the same page on is about the way that we use the term member. What does it mean to be a member of the church? And I hope I'm not trying to slice an argument too thin here. I think that sometimes we use the term member or membership almost like being a member of a country club, or a civic organization, or students at Fried Hardeman, a social club. I've paid my dues, I go to the meetings, therefore I'm in. And that's just not the way that the Bible uses this term. It is scriptural to use the term member, to say that I'm a member of the body of Christ. But when I go to Scripture, what I find is that the Bible uses this term member not like a social organization, but instead like parts of a body, like parts of the body of Christ. Romans 12 bears this out, but for time's sake, I'd like to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's open there together and look at a few verses of observation. In 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12, Paul says, "Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Okay, so your body is made up of individual parts or members. And Paul says that's the way it is with the body of Christ. Verse 14, "The body does not consist of one member, but of many." Verse 18, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts, yet one body." All right, so when we talk about being a member of the body of Christ, we're talking about us as individuals. You are a member of the body of Christ. I am a member of the body of Christ. And together we comprise, yes, the church universally, along with our brothers and sisters throughout the world. And, of course, locally then, we comprise the congregation consisting of many parts, many talents, many abilities, even many different backgrounds, levels of maturity, and all of that works together in beautiful harmony as God designed it to be literally the hands, the feet, the mouth, the eyes, those who are going about doing good for Jesus. Verse 25, "That there may be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." So when we talk about being a member of the body of Christ, we're using it very much in that sense. To be a member is to be an individual Christian within the Lord's church. That's the way that the New Testament uses this term. All right, with these sort of preliminary considerations behind us, I want to give you this morning the answer to the question before us. Must I be a member of a local congregation? In other words, is it important that I somehow make known that I want to be a part of a work at a specific congregation? The answer to the question is yes. It is important that I'm a member of a local congregation. And this morning, I want to give you six reasons from Scripture why that is so. All right? These will go fast. Don't worry if you're looking at your clock. Don't worry. Number one, I need to be a member of a local congregation because Jesus designed the church to be locally organized. Yes, it's true. The church is made up of individual members of the body of Christ all over the world. But isn't it intriguing that when I come to the book of Acts and I see the church in its infancy, it seems to be a priority that the church is organized locally in congregations. Acts 14:23 that we read together a moment ago said that Paul and his traveling companions wanted to ensure that there were elders, by the way, plural, in every city in which there were Christians. So, of course, we have qualifications for a man to serve as an elder, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. Really more than a checklist of qualifications, these are characteristics. This is the person that this man ought to be. And when there are available and willing men who meet those characteristics, that criteria, then it is the Lord's desire that there are elders over this congregation in this specific area. And we see this repeated throughout the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul begins, and after the traditional greeting of mentioning himself, and he also mentions Timothy, he shifts gears and indicates that he is writing this letter to the church at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Bishop, a term that is used synonymously with elder, pastor, shepherd in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? Here's a congregation in a specific city that is organized the same way as the pattern after which the congregations were organized in every city, Acts 14 and verse 23. Here's the point. Jesus designed his church to be organized locally. And that has some implications to the answer to our question today. Because what is it exactly that these elders do? That leads us to the second observation or reason that I've given the answer of yes to this question. Do I need to be a member of a local congregation? Well, yes, because Jesus designed the church to be locally organized. But number two, because shepherds need to know for whom they are responsible. All right, if shepherds exist within the organization of the Lord's church, and by the way, we didn't make this up, right? The Holy Spirit gave this to us through the apostles and through the other inspired teachers. It stands to reason that these elders are doing something, that there's a purpose. Hebrews 13:17, I think, summarizes that purpose for us pretty well. I'm going to flip over there, and I invite you to do the same. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders, he says. That's a generic term. I think in context, this is referring to elders in the Lord's church. The rest of the verse, I think, will bear this out. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Okay, so you mean to tell me that men who serve local congregate. We don't have any New Testament precedent for elders serving over, you know, multiple congregations. We have an eldership comprised of at least two elders over a congregation in a location. And these men are tasked with keeping watch over the souls there at that local congregation. And they are told that they will have to answer to Jesus at the judgment day for how they have shepherded the souls under their care. Put yourself, minus the 12 shepherds in this room, put yourself in the shoes of the elders for a moment. Don't you need to know for whom you are responsible? Don't you need to know these people are willing to work under my oversight if I'm an elder? I'm responsible to try and encourage these people for their spiritual well-being. Now, elders can't make us do it, right? I mean, that's our choice. But the elders are responsible to encourage me toward being spiritually healthy and mature. And I think that lends us a principle that will help us to answer this question. Think about what Peter says over in 1 Peter 5. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Oh, apparently Peter served in the eldership. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. All right, so he's talking to elders. Here's what he says to them. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, notice this, that is among you, locally, exercising oversight. And then in the next verse or two, he's going to give some principles by which they can biblically do that. What I'm saying is, my elders deserve to know that I'm willing to submit to Jesus' plan, which involves submitting to their biblical leadership. Later in 1 Peter 5, down in verse 4, Peter will remind these elders that while they do serve as shepherds, verse 2, they serve under the chief shepherd, verse 4. It's not that elders are the definitive authority. They glean authority from the chief shepherd, Jesus. And they can exercise that authority as they deem necessary, as long as they stay within the bounds of Jesus' authority. If they venture outside of that authority, then they've ventured into unbiblical leadership. The point is, my elders deserve to know. And that's part of the reason why I need to be a member of a local congregation. Flip the coin a minute, and here's the next observation. But I need shepherding. I need shepherds. You know, I don't know how long you've been a Christian. I've been a Christian for 20 years or so. Here's what I know. I can never get on a high horse and begin to feel as though I have no need of spiritual guidance or reminders or gentle nudges in the right direction. I need somebody to watch for my soul. I mean, that's the way Jesus said it, right? That's the way that Jesus has set this up. And I need to ensure that I'm in compliance with Jesus' plan. It could be that there are some in this room who have been Christians longer than the shepherds who are currently serving over us right now. And yet, to be scripturally organized means that as a local congregation, I will be willing to place myself under the authority of these shepherds because they are under the authority of the chief shepherd. If I want to follow Jesus, a part of that includes ensuring, inasmuch as there are qualified and willing men to serve, that I'm under their oversight. But it's more than just that. There is the individual component that I've just described, but there's also the congregational component. And for that, I'd like to turn your attention to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 11. He, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets. Pause right there. We don't have apostles anymore. There's no one alive today who meets the qualifications. You go back to Acts chapter, the end of chapter 1, where they're replacing Judas. You look at maybe some of the other areas in the gospel accounts, and we get to see sort of what the criteria was for men to serve as apostles. We don't have anybody who meets that criteria today, therefore we don't have apostles. The term prophet is used in the New Testament to imply some kind of miraculous gift or a direct revelation from God. And while at its core a prophet was someone who merely was the spokesperson for God, nevertheless, there I think is in New Testament parlance this background of a miraculous thing or a direct revelation. And to that degree, then, we don't have prophets anymore. All right, so he gave apostles and prophets. By the way, what we do have is their inspired record for us in Scripture. And in that sense, the apostles and prophets continue to serve the church today, don't they? The evangelists, we have those. The shepherds and teachers, we have those. All right, so Jesus has given to the church these special individuals who have special roles. What is it that they are to do? Verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Equip translates a term that means to be completely qualified for a specific task. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament to refer to mending nets, Matthew 4 and verse 21, or restoring a brother who is wayward, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. The idea seems to be these elders, these shepherds, these teachers, the evangelists are mentioned here as well as those who have served in the past as apostles and prophets. A part of their work is to ensure that the church is functioning efficiently, that it's doing what it should be doing. That is the work of ministry. How do shepherds equip us for the work of ministry? Well, part of that has to do with a steady diet of Scripture, right? Ensuring that what's preached from here or what's taught in our classes, first of all, that we have the availability of these classes, opportunities to grow, opportunities to connect with one another, and then through various ministries. We just had our ministry fair not that long ago. And to have opportunities where we can say, I'm good at that. I would like to channel that talent in the service of Jesus. And if the shepherds don't know me and my abilities, how can they fulfill Ephesians 4:12? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Somebody might say, well, there are a lot of great congregations here, and I just really like to bounce around and travel. Hey, listen, fellowship is wonderful, and we're all united together. But locally speaking and biblically speaking, my elders need to know me and know my talents and then be able to count on me to be here to use those talents in the service of Jesus. That's the perspective of Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. All of this is for, the end of verse 12, building up the body of Christ, and verse 13, so that together we can mature in Christ. I believe it's important to be part of a local congregation because I need shepherds. All right, picking up the pace. I think our deacons also need to know who's on their team, right? We can't expect deacons to do all the work. Instead, deacons need to have a pool of individuals from whom they can pull to do, to help them assist in doing what they need to be doing. Deacons exercising the leadership that is within their role and helping other people then to come along. And in that way, are not the shepherds having tasked the deacons with those tasks also fulfilling what we just read about? That they equip the saints for the work of ministry. If shepherds do that through deacons delegating down to other people, then that's all right. We're all working together and we're all maturing together. Number five, we're getting there. Because we're stronger and more effective when we're together. And when we know each other. It hadn't been that long ago that we discussed in a sermon, Galatians 6, 1 and 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I need to connect deeply with my brothers and sisters in Jesus. I need to know them, and they need to know me. For the sake of accountability, for the sake of sharpening each other like iron sharpens iron, we need to be together to exhort one another, to encourage each other, to bear one another's burdens, to lift each other up when we're down. And if Paul says in Ephesians 4, 14 through 16, that we need each other to help one another, not only to fight off false doctrine, that seems to be Ephesians 4, 14, that children are tossed around with every wind of doctrine. But we speak the truth in love, and when we do that, we are maturing the body of Christ as every part does its share. The whole body grows. But see, I can't do that if I'm not really connected with people. I think the implication is I'm going to be connected with my brothers and sisters in a geographic location. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying we don't ever interact with other congregations or with other Christians in other parts of the world. I'm not saying that at all. But to really fulfill what it is that we're reading in these passages, I need to be locally connected, locally tuned in. We're more effective when we're together. Finally, this morning, though, I think it's important to be a part of a local congregation for the sake of the Great Commission. Let's not lose sight of what we're supposed to be all about. Go into all the world and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You ever been studying the Bible with someone or having a conversation with someone and you realize that they're dealing with something in their lives that you've never experienced? But then you think of a brother or sister in Jesus. They went through that. Maybe I can coordinate a meeting between this person and this brother or sister, and together we can sit down and talk about this and share faith in the midst of this particular situation. See, we need each other. You are here for a reason. If we can apply the Esther principle, such a time as this, what is it that as an individual I or as an individual you can accomplish for Christ to His glory? But isn't that also true about us collectively as a congregation here in Henderson? We are here for a reason. And it's not necessarily some ethereal out there, some kind of reason that we have to try and stumble in the dark to figure out. Jesus told us, here's your purpose, to go and make disciples, to cultivate people who will follow me. And it begins right here at our doorstep, right? Don't we have a wonderful location right here in the heart of this neat little town? Don't we have many wonderful opportunities to try and share life and change lives just by proximity of the physical location of this meeting place? Isn't it neat to think about the history, the rich history of this congregation? But then to think about the bright future, the Lord willing, and what it is that we can do together. I love the church. I love the local church. Because we're able to connect and to really fulfill what Jesus wants us to do as His people in the context of a local congregation. But let's just quickly be reminded that faithful churches are not in competition with one another. Nothing I've said today is in any way to denigrate any other congregation that is faithful to the Lord and His church. Lighthouses do not compete. They're there in their locations to do what it is that they are to do. And we rejoice with those congregations in their growth as we hope that they rejoice with us in our growth. We rejoice in those who come to Jesus by their influence. And we rejoice with those who come to Jesus by our influence. Each Christian is personally accountable. While I believe that we need to be members of a local congregation, at the same time, I cannot rely on the reputation of the faithfulness of the congregation to squeak me into heaven. If I'm not personally faithful to Jesus, I can't say at judgment, "But Jesus, don't you know that I was a part of the great Henderson, Tennessee Church of Christ? Right across the street from Freed Hardeman University?" As wonderful as this area is, and as rich and fertile as this area is, I can't rely on the reputation of this area to get me into heaven. I need to personally be faithful to Jesus. But Jesus' plan for the church includes that I submit to that plan, and a part of that is the organization and structure of the church, universally, locally. And so I think for those reasons, it's important that I am a part of a local congregation. And then let's remember that we're here for a reason. To be the face of Christianity to our town. To show Jesus to other people, the love of God to others. And for those reasons, I think that's why it's important to be a member of a local congregation. Sometimes we laugh together. Sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be. Doesn't that describe God's people everywhere and this congregation here? This morning, if you're not a Christian, I don't have an invitation to the Henderson Church of Christ today, all right? It's not about Henderson. It's about Jesus. And I'd like to invite you this morning to come to Jesus, and in Him you'll be connected to a wonderful global family of disciples. And we seek to demonstrate that locally here at this congregation. If you'd like to come to Him today and put Him on in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, we would delight in that and rejoice in that. If there's someone here this morning who needs other assistance, perhaps you need the prayers of this family, we'd be honored to pray with you and for you. If you're looking for a church home, by the way, seems appropriate after this sermon, and you would like some information, you can see me or Matt or Brother Billy, or some of our elders are always in the Commons classroom after services, and I know they'd be happy to chat with you as well. If we can help you in any way, come to the front while we stand.